are looking up at the stars. Not all of us are looking up at the stars, but some of us are. Short-sightedness keeps us kind of where we are at. It's one of the problems when it comes to issues like ambition or drive or work ethic. You know, there seems to be some people who have, or at least are better equipped to save for the future, to build for the future. They seem to be better at delaying immediate gratifications and putting things off as they build for tomorrow. Their drive, their work ethic is different. They're not focused on immediate circumstances and consequences. They're not so afraid to do things because they have a longer vision. We think that when we talk about this, we talk about being able to see beyond the horizon. You're looking beyond the horizon, beyond what's just right in front of you, and you're working and building towards that. Well, what hinders us often in our own lives is what we could call short-sightedness. We have a myopic vision of the future. And so we're not thinking about what's beyond the horizon. We're just overly concerned with what's happening right around us, right? The tyranny of the immediate, what's right before us dictates how we live. We're not good at delayed gratification. We're working towards the here and the now. And for the Corinthians, the horizon that many of them couldn't see beyond was death. That makes sense, doesn't it? We've talked about this before. We're not sure what's on the other side of death. None of us have been there and have come back. And so it seems to be a brick wall that you don't look beyond. But Paul is reminding them in 1 Corinthians 15 that as believers, actually everyone does have a future beyond the wall of death. But believers have a glorious future beyond the wall of death. And so he's been writing to remind them of that, to bring the truth of the gospel to bear on their unbelief and their doubts that's causing them to be really unfaithful, slothful, not engaged in works of the kingdom, but focused on things that are immediate. So this last part of 1 Corinthians 15, again, he's going to focus in on their short-sightedness regarding the resurrection as he explains to them and gives us some wonderful illustrations about the resurrection and what the resurrection will look like. And in so doing, he's reminding them that the fervent hope that we have beyond the wall of death, the fervent hope and the certainty that we have in Christ should produce relentless work now. It shouldn't make us slothful. It should do the opposite. It should provoke us. It should be a catalyst to our engagement in the work that God's given us. Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to read the first couple verses here, and then we're going to jump down to the bottom. It's a large portion, so we'll do the beginning and the end before we walk through it. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same. But there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. Now look down at verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day, for this time. We thank you that you have brought us here, and that together we hear from you, we hear from your word, and we receive the ministry of your Spirit as we have gathered to worship you. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us today. God, we pray that even as we have doubts or we are uncertain about the future, whether we are uncertain about life after death, that you would speak to us today. And that, God, by your word, you would give us a fervent hope that serves our hearts, that works in our lives to promote hard work. Hard work for you and your kingdom. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, in the first part of this chapter, verses 35 through 46, Paul tells them yes. They're kind of onto something, even though it's not a legitimate question, but he tells them yes, we will be transformed. That's the first thing. We're going to be transformed. It has to happen. He begins this section by quoting their question for them. He knows what they're dealing with, what they're doubting, and so he takes their doubt and their idea, and then he introduces it to himself in verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Now, their doubting is evident because that's not an honest question. You guys know, you guys are familiar with not honest questions, right? Sometimes we do them to teach, right? We know the answer, and we're asking a question that we know the answer to, but we're doing it to teach. Or we're doing it maybe to move a relationship forward or something. We're doing it maybe to get us into a discussion. But sometimes we're doing it to make a point, and it's not an honest question. And Paul was familiar with this. He trained with Sadducees, even though he was a Pharisee, and the Sadducees denied the resurrection, and the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. And so as a Pharisee, Paul was very familiar with having these debates, debating the reality of the resurrection. And as they're doubting the resurrection, this is like this is his backyard. He knows this debate. So he introduces their question that you can almost kind of hear it, can't you? How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? A little bit of skepticism in that question here. And so Paul is going to address this issue because they're doubting that they have a future physical state. So what kind of body do the dead receive? And they're really kind of onto something. That's actually a legit question. I mean, really, if they're being sincere, because we have these bodies, and these bodies are, for the most part, they're appropriate for the world we live in. They fit. They go along with our surroundings. But when you consider eternal life, life after death, life as it's described in Scripture as fellowship with God, I think if we can turn the volume down a little bit, it might help. You guys hear the ringing? All right, Donna, if you could turn the overall volume down, it might help. On the board, yeah, okay. So what kind of body is fitting to live in a place of glory? Certainly not this one. It's frail. It's faulty. There's some things wrong with it. Thank you. So Paul turns to nature to make this point. He turns to nature, something everybody's familiar with, even though they live in this metropolis of Corinth, they're still familiar with agriculture. It's all around them. And Paul turns to agriculture as you work through this passage to draw on the imagery of seeds and plants and creatures and different bodies. I mean, think about the seed. The seed, I mean, even though a lot of seeds, most seeds kind of resemble one another in general shape, kind of. They are so very different from the actual plant that comes from them. Two very different things. It's kind of amazing if you think about it. And so Paul draws on this to illustrate that those seeds are in one form, but they must die, be sown and die, to then be transformed into something bigger and greater. God gives these bodies, even the seeds, God gives them. He designs them. He's put forth how they are to be structured and what color they are to be. He's established what each seed should be that turns into each kind of plant. And seeds differ from seeds just as plants differ from plants and animals differ from animals and humans differ from everything. That's his point here as he begins to describe the verse 39, not all flesh is the same. There's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. Even the heavenly bodies have their own nature differing greatly from everything else. But the body and nature that they have is as God designed them, and it's perfectly appropriate for their environment. So think about a whale. A whale has a body that is perfectly suited for its environment. The deep ocean, it fits, works well. But a whale would not do well on the playground or at the mall. It doesn't fit. It's not appropriate. But God has given each body, each animal, each seed, each plant, the appropriate nature and body for its environment. So it is with the resurrection. God granting the form, the body that is appropriate with the environment. And so Paul's admitting, he says, yes, what kind of body will you have? Well, it's going to be different from the one you have now, because the one you have now isn't fitting for there. It's fitting for here, but it's not fitting for there. So a change has to take place. And like a seed that must be sown and die to then be transformed into the plant, your body also must be sown and must die, and then the transformation will happen. Not automatically, as we'll see in a minute, but when he comes. And then he begins to contrast in verse 42 and following. He begins to give us this picture of what our bodies are like now over against what our bodies will be like in eternity when they're resurrected. Verse 42, our bodies now are sown and they are perishable, aren't they? Anybody experienced any perishing recently? Yeah. Yeah, they're perishable. But what is raised in the resurrection is imperishable. I mean, just think about that. I mean, I'm already getting excited. You can't wait for the upgrade. What is sown now in verse 43 is sown in dishonor, but what is raised in glory. What is sown now is sown in weakness, but what is raised in power. And again, I get excited. I can't think of how many mornings I'm coming down my stairs and I'm like, where's the energy? You know, time to make the coffee. I need the power. I feel the weakness. Verse 44, it's sown a natural body, it will be raised a spiritual body. We will be transformed. Our feeble, dishonorable, weak bodies like seeds will die, and when Christ returns, they will be reborn. Raised as spiritual, imperishable, glorious, powerful bodies. I love Paul's illustration here. I love the fact that he goes to agriculture, because even today we still get this, right? We get agriculture. I mean, even if you have to think back, even if you've never been to a farm, you have to think back to the biology textbooks or physical science, and you have all the little illustrations, you know, of the seed and the little thing. And even on YouTube, you could watch the time-lapse videos of the seed coming, bursting forth and sprouting up. It's a beautiful, ingenious picture, really. Think of one of the most popular seeds. One of the most popular seeds would be a sunflower seed. Everybody has an image of a sunflower seed right now, right? You're thinking of a sunflower seed. It's pretty plain, right? It's black and white. It's kind of neat, you know, kind of stripedy, but kind of black and white seed. And when that black and white seed is planted, going into the ground, plainly decorated, simple in design and structure, planted, that kernel dies and is transformed, and then it grows into this great and glorious flower that I can still remember the first time I saw a sunflower patch. I couldn't believe it. I mean, I guess just I'd never really seen them. You just don't think, you know, I think of them like other flowers, right? Go out and pick some sunflowers. But I remember driving and looking and going, holy, what is that? And they can grow 6 to 10 feet tall. What a wonderful picture of what happens in the resurrection. We will be transformed. Our current bodies that are tied to the dying and corrupt world around you. The world around us is broken and corrupt and dying. So are our bodies. In the past month, anybody have a doctor's appointment? I think I had like three. Anybody else? Yeah. Anybody else? Okay. Yeah. You know why you had a doctor's appointment? Because our bodies are perishing. It's good news. Now, he's not saying that the body you have now is totally dishonorable. He's not saying that the body you have now is completely weak, or that it doesn't have any power. But what he's saying, in contrast to the bodies that we will receive, the glory that we receive, the power that we receive, almost the invincibility, it's imperishable, it will last forever, that we will receive is so much more than what we have now. So if there's a natural body, he goes on to say, then there will be a spiritual body. Verse 44, it is sown a natural, it will be raised a spiritual. As Genesis tells us, he quotes from Genesis, Adam became a living being. He's quoting the book of Genesis. A natural living being made from dust of the ground, which we'll talk about in a minute. But the last Adam, Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit, something different. And so in the first Adam, we inherit this physical, natural body. But in the last Adam, as we're united with him, we inherit a spiritual body that is fitting, and more than just fitting, get this, it's a body like Christ's in his image. And that's the second thing. We bear the image of Christ. Verse 47 through 57. Paul again keeps driving them back to the gospel. As we've been working through and seeing many different challenges, the answer to all of the challenges is pretty much the same. The gospel. Look back at the gospel. Look back at who God is and what he has done in Jesus Christ. In fact, this entire passage is all about what God does in Christ. You do none of it. You don't have to put a down payment on the resurrected body. You don't have to come in and do half of the work. You don't have to save up equipment for your resurrected body. Christ provides all of it. But in verse 47 and following, Paul goes to Christ. We are born, we come into this world with an identity as a child of Adam, the first man, a man of dust. And we live our lives in the dust. It's in the air we breathe. We're constantly confronted by the reality of this perishing and broken life. But the second Adam is different. The second Adam is not a man of dust. He is a man from heaven. Remember, we looked at this last week, that you are in one of two families. Biblically speaking, you're in one of two families. You are either in the family of Adam, which was of dust, and you are of dust yourself. And you are a covenant breaker. That's your identity, as Adam was. And in Adam, as you were born, you live your life at enmity with God. But God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever should believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. The second Adam is from heaven. And verse 49 reminds us, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. If we are in Jesus, that doesn't happen automatically. It happens through repentance and faith and trusting in them, genuine, sincere faith in what He has done. It's nothing that you bring to the table. It's everything that Christ has done, and it's your simple trusting in that. And as you trust in Christ and His death and work on a cross for you, and you believe that He rose again, confessing Him as Lord, you are saved, and you are in Christ. And while we still walk around kind of bearing the body of dust, and the resurrection, we will have a spiritual body bearing the image of Christ. Paul's already referenced, so in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. We will be made new. In verse 50 and following, he begins to discuss this mystery. It's a mystery. The mystery isn't the first part. Notice the first part of verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, you could say that technically, theologically, that was at the base of their first question. Yeah, we know that. That's why we say, how were the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Because it's correct that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But they don't follow through in the gospel and God's redemptive plan. That yes, this flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but we will be transformed in the perishable that is not appropriate to inhabit the place of the imperishable will be made new. And the mystery is that when Christ returns, not all will die. So if Christ returned this afternoon, right after lunch, none of us would die. But we would be transformed with those who were raised. So those who were raised would be transformed, and then we would be instantly transformed out of this perishable body, and we would bear a new heavenly body. And don't get me wrong, when I say it's a heavenly body and it's spiritual, it's still physical. It's still hard. It still extends out into space and time. But in an instant, this transformation will happen, and we must put on the imperishable. It's at that time that Christ brings His work to completion. And it's at that time that death will finally be completely conquered. So notice what he says, verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? We already saw that death is the final enemy of God that Christ will conquer. When He returns, He will conquer it finally. And we have victory over death, and we know this. We have assurance of this. Why? Because of what Christ has accomplished. Verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ came and took on the form, a body of a man under the law, and so he obeyed the law perfectly the way that we never can. He checked all the boxes. We don't have to check boxes because he checked them all. He did all the work. He obeyed all the law for us. And then he suffered in our place. He took upon himself the punishment for our rebellion. And he paid it in full. Therefore, he died and conquered death, because death is a consequence of sin. That's verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Because we're lawbreakers and we've sinned, we deserve death. But Christ gives us victory over that. Keeping the law for us, taking our punishment for us. And the gospel comes to us to simply believe. Believe. Christ having done all the work. We have victory. And in the resurrection, we will bear the image of the risen Christ, who is the first fruit, risen with a glorified body, never to die again. Now, remember, in Scripture, there were people who were raised to life. We could think of Lazarus. He was dead. He was in the tomb 3 days. Jesus commanded him. Lazarus didn't sit there and work it out and figure it out and wonder if he felt up to it. He obeyed. And he rose from the dead. But Lazarus died again. This body that we will receive like Christ is a body that will not die again. Death has no hold on us. It has no claim on us. The only thing that death can do to you is maybe threaten you with temporary, transitory pain, maybe. But it's a doorway to something better. From this humble seat of weakness and dishonor to a glorious sunflower of splendor and majesty. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. That's glorious. That's our future. That's the resurrected body. That's on the other side of the horizon. That is what is guaranteed for you. It's guaranteed in Christ. That's your future. And that should provoke your steadfast labor and your good work in the Lord today. And so that's verse 58. I mean, I love this conclusion. I love this verse. I love therefores. Because it just tells you, right? When you see the word therefore, it's telling you. It's telling you, hey, by the way, because of all that, this is what you need to do. Therefore, because of all that, now this. It's great. And so verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Therefore, because of the glorious inheritance, because Christ has given you victory over death, because your future is certain, it is guaranteed, you will have a raised body in glory, we call it sometimes, your eternal life. Because that future is certain on the other side of the wall of death, that horizon that we can't, it's hard for us to see past or conceive of what lies beyond it, but our future is certain. That should ground us. That should provoke us. That should motivate us to work all the more for the kingdom. He uses three kind of synonyms. He stacks up. Be steadfast. Be steadfast. Firmly established. Be immovable, not easily shaken, always abounding, having an abundance of what? The work of the Lord. One of the things I struggle with is the amazing giftedness I have to talk myself out of things and rationalize. Anybody else have this? You can just rationalize stuff. All right, and so I've shared with you guys a little bit of my health background, and I've talked to some of you guys about how I'm trying to be healthy, I'm trying to exercise, and one of my struggles I have when I'm exercising is I start rationalizing, and I start thinking, why am I doing this? Because in the moment that I'm just handling just really oddly shaped pieces of heavy steel, right? That's all it is. And I'm in a little box someplace, and the world is outside. The world is passing by right now. People are taking care of responsibilities, and they're running errands, and conversations are happening, and people are hearing the gospel, and somebody's praying with someone, and someone's crying right now and needs counsel, and there's a donut that needs to be eaten somewhere. All these things are happening outside of that place, but there I am in there with these stupid pieces of metal. Why am I doing this? Why? What's it worth? I'm putting all this work into it, and then I start to say, this weak body's going to inherit a powerful body on the other side of death. Why work on this one when it's going to perish, and the one I get is like going to be fit and amazing? What am I doing? Is it worth it? Is it worth the labor? And what is the return on investment, right? The ROI, you guys are familiar. What is the return on investment and all this work that I'm doing? And is it really going to pay off? What's the payoff? Do you guys do this? Not just with exercising, but with all kinds of other, with any kind of job. You get offered a new job. This is one of the processes you go through. Is this new job worth it? Is it going to be around? Is it going to pay as much as the job I have now? Is it going to have the same benefits? You begin weighing these things out. And sometimes it's fear. Sometimes we rationalize ourselves out of doing things because we don't believe the payoff is going to be there. Right? It's not worth it. Is it really worth it? Is it really going to amount to anything? Is it really going to matter? Paul tells us in verse 58 that all of our work in the Lord matters. All of it. All of our work in the Lord matters. Because our future is certain and Christ has guaranteed it. Not just for you, but every seed you plant and someone else's life is not in vain. Every time you share a verse with someone, every time you pray with someone, but get this, every time you pray for someone, you're doing the work of the Lord. And Paul says, look at verse 58, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It isn't. How many of you right now have people that you've been praying for and praying for and praying for and nothing has happened? Nothing has happened. They haven't changed. And you're like, do I just keep trying? It doesn't matter. Nothing's happening. Paul says nothing is in vain. Nothing you do in Christ's name and for His kingdom is in vain. It's all guaranteed by Christ. And we have a glorious future. And God is at work through all the little seeds that we're planting. God is at work to do something great and grand. And it's certain. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, church. That's for all of us. That's not for the pastor. That's not for the worship leader. That's not for the deacons or the volunteers. That's for all of us. Everyone who calls on the name of Jesus Christ. If you have genuine faith in what Christ has done, you should have a fervent hope in what lies beyond death, and that should produce relentless work in the Lord. Because it's guaranteed by Christ. One of the reasons we feel burnout, and you feel burnout when you're praying and praying and praying for your uncle, and you're praying for your uncle, and you're praying for him. And year after year after year, nothing changes. He still hates church, and he hates Jesus, and he doesn't want to hear anything you have to say about God. And you keep praying and praying and praying for him. And one of the reasons why you start to feel burnout is because a lot of that prayer you're doing out of your own will and your own strength, not as a response to the work of Christ. Somewhere along the line, we shift from being grounded in the work of Christ. That's what all of this is about, the work of Christ. It's all the work of Christ. We move from being grounded in the work of Christ to just gritting and just doubling down and just working harder. And this is where the enduring hope that Paul is trying to encourage in these Corinthians makes all the difference between our sincere belief in the gospel and a counterfeit faith and false triumphalism. Remembering that Jesus does it. We pray, but Jesus does it. We sow seeds, but God brings the harvest. The numbers of our church, they're completely up to God. Completely. We work, we labor, we sow seeds, but the results are His. And none of this labor is in vain. You've invited your neighbor over for lunch 27 times because you just want to show and share the love of Christ, and they've said no every time. It's not in vain. Ask again. It's not in vain. We're in the gutter. We're all in the gutter, this broken world. But in Christ, we can not just look up at the stars. In Christ, we can look forward to a glorious future which is ours, and it is certain and it is guaranteed. And I pray everyone here knows that. I pray that you know that that is your future in Christ. And if you do not, if you're not sure, in a few moments after I close this in prayer, I'm going to be in the back. I want you to come talk to me. Just come talk to me. Just say, Stuart, can we talk? Pastor, can we talk? Yeah, we can. We can. I pray we all have a genuine faith that brings fervent hope. A fervent hope that produces relentless work in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. God, we thank you that even as we're discussing things that seem beyond what we can really contemplate or we can imagine, life after death and resurrection, and God, you use images in your word that help communicate but then still leave ambiguity. But Lord, what gets us through the ambiguity is faith in Christ. We know what Christ has done. We know what you promised, and we believe it's true. So we pray, God, that you would fuel our faith. We pray that you would help us be relentless, steadfast, immovable, abounding in our work for you. It's not in vain. It's not in vain. So Lord, help us reach out to our coworkers. Help us love our family members, our neighbors around us. Help us continue sowing seeds of faith, speaking your truth, witnessing to what you have done, inviting people to church. It's not in vain. We love you. We thank you and praise you. And Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.